Last Sunday evening, we looked at several scriptures that in which God gives a warning to us to not be deceived, that being a very important message from the Lord, because our adversary, the devil, is relying upon deception to pull us into his snare. And we particularly looked at the devil's work and his methods and use of false doctrine and false teachers to try to deceive us into believing things that God does not teach in his word. Tonight we want to continue with an examination of the scriptures on this subject of not being deceived. And we want to start with that first case of mankind being deceived that's recorded in Genesis, the third chapter, as we consider tonight not how the devil is going to use other men in the role in his work of deceiving us, but how he also can accomplish that by not using any other person at all, as we can deceive ourselves. And in this case, we're going to see how the devil deceived Eve through the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, as he used that to deceive her here in Genesis 3. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Now there is certainly in that what it says that Eve saw, that the fruit was, that tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and desired to make one wise. Those things that are the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And we don't always have to have some other person to come along and entice us with false doctrine to follow as a means of our being deceived. Jesus warned about this in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22. Matthew 13 and verse 22. And this is in the parable of the sower, the thorny ground. He said, "He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." And there he refers to the deceitfulness of riches. In the account in Luke 8 and verse 14, he describes those cares and riches and pleasures of this life, uses those terms to describe what will choke a Christian so that he becomes or she becomes unfruitful. Well, he says this is the deceitfulness of those things. And they do deceive our hearts that we can love and that we can participate in those things of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and that somehow that will be okay for us. And we'll still be able to please God and live for God and one day have our souls saved in eternity. Well, there's a deception to that, and we have to be very careful that we don't fall into that, and we do not fall into that those deceitful riches and a care of those things. 1 Timothy chapter 6, here the Lord also warns us about that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, actually starting in verse 3, we do see that this can certainly involve and is one of the main motivations and one of the major themes that will come up among or through false teachers. And so the devil certainly will use others to try to push this and to deceive us into thinking this way. But he doesn't always have to have others to entice us with these things. But in verse 3, he says, "For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine." I'm sorry, that was second, wrong page. 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 3. "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, Whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. So if it's another person that's enticing us with these false doctrines and telling us that gain, material gain, is godliness, and that's packaged up in so many ways, and nowadays we hear a lot about the prosperity gospel is what it's being called in its very modern form, but it's the same thing. You can go back and read it as it was preached through Job's friends in the book of Job so long ago, and it has continued to be preached by false teachers ever since. The doctrine of Balaam, as he refers to it, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in the book of Jude. But here we see that, and he says to withdraw yourselves from any who would say that. And in contrast, God says in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. The very opposite of what man says. In verse 7, he says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now that's God's teachings right there. Verse 9 is the warning, but they that will be rich. So we don't actually have to have those possessions. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Is there deceitfulness there? Verse 10, he says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So verse 11, he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. We're to flee a love of these material things, a love of money and all those material things, and not be deceived by that. He says, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And then a little bit further down in verse 17, he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. The only way we're going to lay hold on eternal life is to flee a love of the material things and the cares and pleasures of this life. And those that do have possessions in this world, he gives that charge not to trust in those uncertain riches. See, there's a deception to trust in those things, but rather in the living God. He mentions how God is the one that gives us richly all things to enjoy, all good things. And in that context, it's to be able to use whatever God gives us to do good works, which is what the instruction and the charge is there. Being rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So God is the one that provides those opportunities, provides the means to do it. And we're to enjoy the good in our labor, doing good as God has commanded us. And that He has given us richly all those things, those good works to do, to enjoy. But he warns us not to be deceived by material things and a love of those things and a desire for them. I know we've made reference to or quoted at least part of 1 John 2:16. But if we turn to that particular chapter, 1 John chapter 2, and look at verses 15 through 17... He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And it's as plain as that. Just like Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon, material things. We cannot love the world and love God. If we love the world, he says, the love of the Father is not in us. It's not a matter of degree there. It's a choice, either or. And so in verse 16, he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And you can see those particular elements that he mentions in verse 16. All of those we saw on display with the deception that Satan used on Eve in Genesis 3, where we started our study tonight. But he's warning us not to fall into that same trap and be deceived by those things. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And this is characteristic of the world. The world is deceived by these material things and the pleasures of this life. Ephesians 4, and he warns us here not to walk like these Gentiles of the world, like those in the world. Ephesians 4, 17 to 23. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That old man is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, those deceitful desires. And we can be deceived by those desires for material gain and for the pleasures that money buys, that love of money being the root of all evil. And those are the things that will choke us and destroy us and prevent us from being able to bring forth our fruit unto completion for God. And there are many different earthly and pleasures that he warns against, and specific things in Scripture that are very important for us to keep in mind. And it's sad to see that so many, even Christians, will find ways to rationalize participating in earthly pleasures that have no part in someone who is a child of God, as the Lord teaches us. For example, in Proverbs chapter 20, if we turn there and look at verse 1, Proverbs 20 and verse 1, he says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Now, how many people have not been deceived with that rationalization? Oh, well, I'll just do a little of this socially and not get drunk. Some will even go as far as whatever perhaps man will define as being drunk. But how much alcohol or the same principle would be true of any kind of drugs that would alter one's thinking and judgment. And that's the problem with these things, and he describes it in great detail in Proverbs chapter 23. But how much of any of those kinds of substances, what amount will bring any amount of impairment? I mean, you take in any, it's that much impaired. Now, of course, our legal system will, there's certain substances that are against the law to be under their influence, period. Now, that'd be sad, wouldn't it, if the world says this is not good at all, and a Christian would be involved in that. But then when the world defines certain limits and says don't have but this much, or you're going to be guilty of something, certainly a Christian shouldn't be doing that. But is that God's definition? I mean, what's the legal limit with God? Well, he defines it right here in Proverbs 23. If we want to have his answer to that question, Proverbs 23, verses 29 to 35, "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright." So what's God's limit? He says, don't even look at it. Don't look at that alcohol variety. If he says don't look at it, does he want us to consume any amount of it? He says don't even look at that. And then in verse 32, he says, "At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things." And so here you see people talk about gateway drugs and things. Well, this being alcohol, this is a gateway sin. That's one sin that leads to how many other kinds of sins? And that's what it does. And it destroys lives, and it causes man to sink into many different forms of wickedness. And he warns against those things there. Verse 34, he says, "Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again." And there again you see the warning about the addictive properties of those kinds of substances. But Christians have no part in that, and no child of God should even look at those things. But he says those who do are being deceived, and they're not wise. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 22, Isaiah 5 verse 22, he says, "Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink." And then Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, of course this is the New Testament speaking there, or the Lord speaking in the New Testament as he did in the Old Testament. We find a consistency in the teachings here. Ephesians 5 verse 18, he says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So we should not have any part with anything like that. And if that's what we're doing, those are the pleasures of this life, and so many are deceived by that. And that's not what God has given us for us to enjoy. That's not the way that we should take pleasure and enjoyment in this world. It should be in doing good works, being fruitful in every good work, like he tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, and as we saw earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. That's what God has given us to enjoy, doing good for him, obeying his commandments, doing his will, not being involved with these deceitful pleasures and things of this life. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, he describes those that are even among brethren that get involved in those things. And it isn't good, certainly as we can see it described here in 2 Peter 2, 13 and 14. "And ye shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children." So he's describing some, and as he says, they feast with you. But what do? They are sporting themselves with their own deceivings. As they are wrapped up in all of these worldly pleasures and activities, of course, many of these things are very wicked things that he's describing there. And he says they cannot cease from sin. Well, how someone, it's hard enough to overcome temptation when one is giving every effort to do so in following God's will. But how is anyone going to be able to cease from sin if they're given to these things and have their hearts exercised with these covetous practices? We need to exercise ourselves unto godliness, not with covetous practices and not with a desire and a participation in wickedness. Those that are doing such things, they're the ones, he says, that cannot cease from sin. And by the way, when we read that description, they can't stop sinning. That's not a good thing. That's not a good label or description by God, is it? So that's not something we would like for the Lord to be able to say about us as well. So we need to be very careful. And in a few minutes, Lord willing, we will focus in on what our defense is against these things. But in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, granted, all of us have been deceived to a certain extent by these worldly pleasures and temptations in time past. But we have to overcome those things through Christ. Titus 3, 3 through 6, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived." So we also were deceived, weren't we? And serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So there he shows us through Christ we have the way of overcoming these things that we once were deceived by. But he's warning us not to be deceived, because we can deceive ourselves with those particular worldly things, even if there's no other person that's working to deceive us with with those things, although often that will go together. But something, another way in which we can deceive ourselves is by our pride. And in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah chapter 49, we see an example of this as he's describing the nation of Edom. Jeremiah chapter 49, verses 16 and 17. He says, thy terribleness hath deceived thee. That's what he's saying to Edom. Their terribleness had deceived them. They had deceived themselves. He says, and the pride of thine heart. So that's what had deceived them. He says, O thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, that beholdest the height of the hill, though thou shouldest make thy nest as high as the eagle, I will bring thee down from thence, saith the Lord. And also Edom shall be a desolation. Everyone that goeth by it shall be astonished and shall hiss at all the plagues thereof. And in the book of Obadiah, that entire book really is a warning to the nation of Edom of their pending destruction for that very reason. But in Obadiah, one chapter book, we don't go there very often, do we? But in verse 3, we're going there tonight, Obadiah verse 3, he says, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? But can the pride of our heart deceive us? That's one of the major ways in which we can deceive ourselves. And the Lord warns us about this in a lot of places. One of the places where he says, be not deceived, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, is really along these same lines. 1 Corinthians 3, 18 and 19, let no man deceive himself. So can we? He says, let no man do that. Let no man deceive himself. How could we do that? Well, look at this context. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Can we be wise in our own eyes? Can we be filled with that and be lifted up in pride, thinking we know so much and we're so wise about things ourselves? And that's a form of pride, and that will deceive us. Proverbs chapter 3, 5 through 7. Here the Lord is warning about that same thing. Proverbs chapter 3, and verses 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. So there's the instruction to trust the Lord and not lean to our own understanding, not to be wise in our own eyes. And that's so easy to do. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Now, do those who are foolish in that way see themselves as being foolish or as wise? So they see themselves as wise, but God says they're being fools. They're deceived. When one is thinking that what is foolish is wise, that's deceived. And we can deceive ourselves by our own pride in that way. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2 gives a warning about this also. And he's describing there really how common this is in mankind. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Proverbs 21 verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. That's the way the world is. So it's so easy and so common for us to be deceiving ourselves by our own pride, thinking ourselves to be so wise. Isaiah chapter 5. I know we were there a moment ago, and we read verse 22, but let's now read verse 21. Isaiah chapter 5, in verse 21, he says, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. See, that's a way to receive woe from God, because that will bring about his punishment, because he's going to abase all that are proud in heart. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, when we are deceived and in the devil's snare, I mean, who is our enemy then? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25, he says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. He's describing those who are deceived by the devil in his snare. But they oppose themselves. We're opposing ourselves when we are cooperating with and following Satan and his deceptions. And as we can see there, in many cases that could be our deceiving ourselves with our own pride. And, of course, the world will say how important it is for us to have self-confidence. But is that a good thing according to what God says? Self-confidence or self-esteem. Are we to esteem ourselves? Are we to be confident in ourselves? Where's the scripture that tells us to do that? There isn't one. Now we have all the scriptures we were just reading that teaches us not to do that. Who are we to trust? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Where should our confidence be, or who in whom should our confidence be? Our confidence needs to be in God, not in ourselves. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, there the Lord tells us, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Is that teaching self-esteem and self-confidence? Or is he telling us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think? Our confidence needs to be in the Lord. Galatians chapter 6 and verses 3 through 5. Galatians 6, 3 through 5. "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." See that again? If we're thinking we're something, when we're nothing, we deceive ourselves. And of course, Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, without him, we can do nothing. And so if we think we're something without him, we're deceiving ourselves. In verse 4, he says, "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." So we should not think that we're something without the Lord. Our confidence needs to be in him. Now, Paul's was. You can look at Paul, and there's some that could study his life, and they might wrongly conclude that he was a self-confident man. He was a very confident man. He was a very bold man. But that boldness was in the Lord, and that confidence was in the Lord. He said in Philippians 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." We can too, but that confidence needs to be in him. Without him, we are nothing. And we shouldn't think ourselves to be anything without him, or we're deceiving ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, of course, he gives that warning there, if we think we stand. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." And we know that pride comes before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. So we have that warning in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So we don't want to be deceiving ourselves with pride. Well, what is our defense against being deceived? Whether it's being deceived by false doctrine through other men, whether it's being deceived by riches and pleasures of this life, or being deceiving ourselves by our own pride, or any other way in which the devil might work against us to deceive us and prevent us from accomplishing God's will. What is our defense? Well, the first step, of course, and this will be our concluding point for the next few minutes, Romans chapter 1, we have to glorify God as God. If we're not going to acknowledge our Creator and who He is and determine to live for Him, our Maker, seek Him and live for Him, we're going to be deceived. That will be a guarantee. Romans chapter 1 in verse 19, where he says, "That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." Verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse." So God has made himself known to us all by the creation. Verse 21 says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." What was the problem? Of course, verse 18, God says his wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That truth about God, his godness, his eternal power and Godhead, there's no excuse. But what is the problem? The problem is they will not glorify him as God. Well, verse 25 says how they're not doing that. "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature." And that's the word for the creation. It says more than. I know we pointed it out before, but this particular Greek preposition in the case that it is found in the original language literally means alongside of. So they're worshiping and serving the creation alongside of the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Well, when we're trying to live for the creation alongside of the Creator, that's not glorifying God as God. If we're glorifying God, as the Maker of all things, then who only are we going to worship and serve? Him alone. Nobody else, including ourselves. That's glorifying God as God. If we don't do that, if we're not willing to do that, we're going to be deceived. In verse 28 here in Romans 1, he says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Does that sound like mankind being deceived? Well, this is exactly what he describes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and then that perish. So there's that deceit. Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Well, what is it when you believe a lie? You're deceived. In verse 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So if someone's wanting to live for this world and its pleasures and not live for their Maker, they're going to believe a lie. They're going to be sent that strong delusion. So the only way to escape being deceived then starts with our making the decision, we're going to seek our Maker and live for Him. Well, then from there, what do we do? Where do we go to find the truth so we know the truth and we're not deceived? That's found in God's Word. There's our defense. Let's turn to Mark chapter 7 and look at verses 6 through 9. Mark 7, verses 6 through 9. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. We have to go to God's Word and listen to His teachings, His commandments, and not listen to the wisdom, the traditions, the commandments of men. If we say we love God and we're going to follow God and we're going to honor Him, and we're saying that with our mouths, but we're listening to the commandments and doctrines and wisdom of men, and they're following their traditions, then we are deceived. So we have to go to God's Word. That has to be our only source for knowing His truth and things that pertain to life and godliness. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 29, this is where the Sadducees went wrong also. In Mark 7, he was dealing with the Pharisees. Now he's dealing with the Sadducees here in Matthew chapter 22, verse 29, where he answered and said to them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. If we don't know the Scriptures and the power of God, are we going to be deceived? We will be deceived. Because if we're going to glorify God as God, we're going to go to His Word to seek Him, to know His will there. And we're going to be seeking that diligently. And so we wouldn't be ignorant of His Word if we are truly glorifying Him as God. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10. This is our strong tower of defense. Proverbs 18 and verse 10. The name of the Lord, that's the authority of God, is a strong tower. The righteous man runneth into it and is safe. Well, where do we find the name, the authority of God expressed? Of course, that's in His Word. So, of course, those strong towers, those were things they built in those castles of old and where people would go to be safe from those that would be their enemies that were coming to attack them. Where do we go for our strong tower of defense? We can run right here to God's Word, and that's going to defend us from every fiery dart of the wicked one. That's exactly what he says in Ephesians 6 and verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. So that shield of faith, that strong tower that is based in God's Word, that's our defense against all of these deceptions of the devil. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Let's turn there for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 16 through 21. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, unless you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates. So he says, take heed that your heart be not deceived. How do we defend ourselves from it? He says to lay up his words in our heart and in our soul, and all those other things and teach them to know those words ourselves, to teach them to one another, to our children. That's our defense from being deceived. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, these are words that we should be very familiar with. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's what the Scriptures will do. They will be able to make us complete and thoroughly furnish us unto all good works. That is part of the power of God's Word. Titus chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, we find this in the qualifications of elders, but every Christian should be striving to be able to do this. We all need this, as we'll see, this is our defense. Titus chapter 1, 9 to 14, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. So there's warning us about the deceivers. Well, how are we going to resist being deceived by the deceivers? Well, by that sound doctrine. Verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. That passage very clearly shows us the strength, the power of the Word of God as our defense against deception of false doctrine and these commandments and traditions and teachings of men. We see this also in Colossians chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. I know we're looking at several passages that teach this point, but we need to see how God brings this up over and over again. There's a reason why he makes this point as he does in so many different locations in his word and so many different ways. Here's another one, Colossians 2, 4 through 9. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So there again we see it's by these things that we've been taught in his Scriptures that we have the defense from being deceived by these ones who would spoil us and subvert us. James chapter 1, we have not only to listen to what God has said in his word to defend us, but we have to then put it into practice. And that is going to require us to examine ourselves. So we can't just hear these words. We have to hear them. We have to then examine ourselves in this mirror, apply these things to ourselves, and then make sure we're walking and doing according to what he's taught us. James 1, 21 to 27. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. See, if we hear it but don't do it, again, we're deceiving our own selves. So how do we not be deceived? Well, we got to look at ourselves in the mirror so we can see what we really look like. Verse 23 says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And finally, we do have a role with one another, and we have a responsibility towards each other to use God's word and the encouragement from it with one another to help defend us from being deceived by the devil. He commands this in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So can we be deceived? We all can. And we all have a responsibility and are commanded to exhort one another daily so that that doesn't happen to any one of us. And that's a major part of and purpose of the assemblies. And our coming together like we are tonight, and why we should not ever forsake the assembling of ourselves together. If we are not hindered in some way, we need to be here. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, he says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So we need to do that to prevent one another and to help protect one another from falling to the deceitfulness of sin. So the Lord warns us, be not deceived. And we need to take heed to that warning and all the ways in which He teaches that in His Word. And tonight is an opportunity for anyone that's here now that has possibly been deceived. And if you're not yet a Christian, you have been deceived. And this is an opportunity for you to no longer be deceived, but to come out from this world and from the deceitfulness of sin, repenting and determining to glorify God as God. You can then confess your faith in Christ before men at this time and be immersed in water, baptized for the remission of your sins. That's the Lord's commandments. We're encouraging you to obey those now so that you can become a child of God and have hope of eternal life. If you're a Christian, if you've been deceived, and if you've fallen into the deceitfulness of sin again and need to come out from that and repent, you have an opportunity to make things right with the Lord tonight. Anyone that needs to come, please do so right now while we stand and sing.